Deuteronomy chapter 10, from verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, you above all people, as you are here this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Amen. May God's word be a blessing to us tonight. We're going to take up really basically verse 12 as the verse that summarizes most of the section. Rather challenging verse. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? God requires something of us, and he requires that now. On first reading, you might think that what Moses is actually saying as he addresses the entire nation, what's next, Israel? You might think he's saying, well, what's the next step you have to take? And now, what's next? What's going to happen now? And to some extent, they're going to take a very significant next step in their lives. After 40 years, they'll be wandering around in the desert. And here they are now, right on the border of the promised land. And the next step is the step across the border into a land that is going to be their home, where they can settle, build homes, and prosper. One of my colleagues is about to retire shortly, and I've been rather kind of nonplussed to find out that many people have been asking me the question, and I'm thinking, what? You know, I'm miles away from that. Surely you've got it wrong. But next steps affect everybody at some stage or other of their lives. Maybe for some of you tonight, it's coming here to Aberdeen, into a new town, to study. Maybe the next step is meeting new friends or staying with people who are different from you. Maybe for some, it's entering into a different season of life. You know, maybe it's the empty nest syndrome, or maybe it's even loss and bereavement. And in all these kind of and now situations, the question comes to us, I guess, and what does the Lord your God require of you now? What does he require of you in this new phase, this new town, these new circumstances? Well, that's what we actually have before us here in this passage. Actually, when he says and now, it's not so much about sequence, really. It's not so much about what is happening next in that sense. It's more about significance than it is about sequence. It's and now in terms of in view of what God has done for you. And now, in view of all of that, here's what the Lord requires of you. It's because of everything that's taken place. And so, you know, if we were just to go back to what Kevin spoke about last week, it's all about the golden calf. It's all about the failure of the nation, and yet God's mercy and his grace towards them. And so, in view of all of that, and now, let's think of what God's requirements are for us. And you know, this is a very crucial way to learn to think. It's a very practical point for all of us tonight. To learn to think, not in a worldly sense, not in the way that everybody else thinks, but to try and train our minds to think like this. And now, in view of what God has done for me, then how do I move forward? You know, the classic example of that is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, in view, therefore, of the mercies of God. And he's just been talking about them for the first 11 chapters of Romans. In view of everything I've talked about, because of all of this, because all of this has taken place, therefore, let's present our bodies as living sacrifices to Christ. And this is part of what I like to think of as the helmet of salvation. You know, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. We need helmets to protect ourselves. We need something to protect our mind, to protect our head, to protect our thinking in this world with so many thoughts and messages whizzing around that take us away from biblical thinking. If you put this kind of idea into your mind, it will protect you. And now, in view of what God has done. So, let's look at the couple of things, or at least a couple from this section here, that Moses emphasizes that is part of the and now. In view of what? The first one is in view of them being redeemed. Now, if you look at the very last verse in the section, verse 22, he says, now just look at you now. When you went down to Egypt, there were 70. There were only 70 of you. And look at you now, this vast horde of people, this nation of people, massing along the border here and all your tribes. Who did that? That was God, who's blessed you and who's prospered you and who's multiplied you. Remember that. Remember that when you were in Egypt, you were slaves. You know, there seemed no apparent hope or way ahead. And God brought you out of there and he redeemed you. And he cared for you throughout this vast howling wilderness all these 40 years. And he has brought you to this place. He saved you and redeemed you and made you his people. And in view of that. And so, what we should be doing tonight, just like Moses is encouraging the nation to do, what we should be saying to ourselves, if we can, if we're in this situation, we need to say to ourselves repeatedly, remind ourselves of this, I remember what I used to be. I remember where I used to be spiritually, what my life used to be like, and I now remember what God in his grace has done for me. And how he's prospered me, and how he's saved me, and all that I have in Christ, and all the hopes that I have, and how that I used to be in such danger, and I was on the precipice, and I wasn't even aware of it, and Christ in his love pulled me away from it, and has rescued me, and saved me by his grace. And look at me now, you know, a child of the King. That's basically what Moses is trying to teach them to get on board with. And that's what we need to learn to do ourselves. But there's a second one that we can put under this and now heading. And this one is in verse number 15. Look at this. The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You above all peoples this day. I want you to really try and grasp this point. It says in the verses preceding this that God owns everything. Even the heaven of heavens belongs to him. Everything on the earth belongs to God. God can choose to do anything at all that he wishes to do. But what has he done? What has he done? He's chosen you. He could have chosen anybody. But he's chosen to set his affection and to place his love individually on you. Out of all the other possibilities, why me? And why you? if you're a believer? Well, you know, there's no answer to that question. None of us deserves anything from God. And yet God in His mercy has opened our eyes to see the glories of Christ, and we've been saved. God set His love upon us. And this is the great biblical doctrine of election. And it's not just a theological debating point. It's a great mystery, of course. And it doesn't absolve me in being accountable for my actions and my choices. But what it does do, it gives me a conception of the greatness of God and of His purposes from even before the foundation of this world. And it gives me confidence, and it gives me assurance that my position in Christ is secure, because it's God who's done it, who set His love upon me. So in view of the tremendous reality of God's love for you, in view of the personal choice that God has made of you, there are certain requirements that God has of you. So here we come to it. What does the Lord your God require of you? Now, in view of this, what does He require? Well, I wonder if you've ever asked that question. You know, it's a question we should ask. If you think about it, we kind of ask that question almost every day of the week in other situations, wherever we go. You know, here I am. I've just started this course at university. You know, it's a new place. What's required of me here? What am I meant to do? You know, what is the reading requirement for this course? Here I am in this job, or here I am as a father or husband or whatever. What is required of me? And so we come to this tonight. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. And what does God require of me now? Now, a requirement is different than a request. I mean, some of the translations will put, what does the Lord your God ask of you? And that's maybe slightly misleading, because it's not a request. It's not an option. It's a requirement that God lays before us. For instance, if you are traveling on holiday and you pitch up at a foreign airport, and the guy on the immigration desk, you know, asks for your passport, you know, he's not just asking you, do you have a passport, out of interest. You know, it's got a nice shiny red color on the front, or maybe it's a different color. No, it's a requirement. You won't get into that country unless you present your passport. It's a requirement. And that was the problem, in a sense, for Israel here. God required these things from Israel. They were necessities. They had to happen. And they weren't able to fulfill them. And the things that follow in all these verses that are part of this section, they would be completely unable to fulfill. And because of that, they failed. And that really deals the death blow to the whole notion of the purity and to the nobility of the human spirit, of our inherent goodness. Instead, what it's really confirming is our fallenness and the great need that we have for a Savior. God requires this, and we are unable to fulfill it. And that's the whole point of the Savior. That is the whole point of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only one who fulfilled the law of God and its requirements in every detail. And He meets our need by His sacrifice upon the cross. So when we come to a passage like this, we don't come in that kind of way to achieve acceptance with God through these requirements. It's a requirement because God commands it of us, and we are obligated because of what Christ has done. But they're still not requests. They are requirements for the child of God. There was a couple in Aberdeen recently signing books. He'd written a couple of books. Angela and some of the ladies heard Elizabeth George giving her her testimony. And one of the points that she made was that when her and her husband were converted, they went along to this church, and they were told by the guy that they spoke to that what they should do is they should read their Bible, try and read the whole Bible in a year, and every day read a psalm and read a portion of the book of Proverbs. That's what they were told. That was the instructions that they were given. And they just thought, well, that's what you do. And they just started to do that, you know. And as they started to do that, you know, of course, they grew and they developed and they matured. And the kind of vehicle of all of that was that they felt and they thought and their understanding was, this is just what you do. This is the requirement when you become a Christian. And it's to get this kind of thing into the way that we think. Is that the kind of way that I look on my life as a believer? I suspect that many of us think that we have options for things. And yet a lot of the way that the Lord Jesus phrased his teaching does not leave options at all. For instance, unless you deny yourself and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So let's look at some of these requirements. Obviously, we're going to have to do that very quickly. So let's put the first one up on the screen here. We can see that from verse number 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Requirement number one, to fear the Lord your God. Verse 17 says that God is awesome. Verse 21 talks about the terrifying things that God has done. And so when they thought about God, they weren't to be kind of casual or flippant or kind of blasé about that. The sense of God's power and his greatness and his majesty was to affect them. His justice and his judgments were not to be underestimated, nor were his holiness. Now, there is something special, of course, about spiritual intimacy, about being near to God, about God being our Heavenly Father. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, this is how you pray, our Father, yes, but our Father in heaven, whose name is to be hallowed. And so we need to balance intimacy with the fear and the reverence of our God. And remember that he is a consuming fire and who will one day judge this world and will turn the wicked into hell. And so the question I think that we need to ask ourselves about this requirement is, do I fear God? Is there anything that I should be changing as far as my attitude is concerned? When I think of the fact that the hidden things of darkness will one day be revealed and I will stand before God one day. This is what the Lord your God requires of you, but to fear the Lord your God. Requirement number two, and to walk in all his ways. This is about how we live our lives. It's not about what we say. It's about how we walk. And this is serious because when we drill down into the lives of many Christians, we find that we're not appreciably different from most unbelievers as far as what we do, what we're interested in, what we spend our time in. But God requires us to walk and not just talk in all his ways. And that means, verse 13, obedience to his word, keeping his commandments. It's a requirement. And so we ask ourselves, how is my walk with God? And am I aware of a commandment that God gives that I'm choosing not to obey? Am I? And what does that say about me and the nature of my walk with God? And what am I going to do about that if God highlights that to me tonight? Requirement number three, to love him. So I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus just now, thinking about the person of Christ. And I'm asking myself, am I indifferent towards him? Is my heart cold towards the Lord Jesus? Have I either lost or left Christ, who is my first love? Is there someone dearer in my affection than Christ, or is there something that I prize or treasure above him? Or do I love Christ? It's a requirement. We hear what he said to Simon Peter. Simon, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And can I truly sing from my heart? You know that hymn, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. It's a requirement. Requirement number four is to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And so do we serve? What are we doing in service for the Lord? We were all saved by him so that we could serve him. Almost the first question that Saul of Tarsus asked on his conversion was, Lord, what will you have me to do? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? And we serve God when we serve others. And in serving others, we are serving Christ. Even giving a drink of water, Scripture says, to one of these little ones of mine, you do it unto me, and it's a service on my behalf. And how can I serve? There are so many ways in which we can serve, not in a half-hearted way, but with all, as it says here, our heart and our soul. I'm involved with the Choices organization. Some of you know about that. We're looking for school volunteers to help serve there. There are many aspects of the life of the church here, not least the mothers and toddlers, to come along and to speak to the mums. There are some programs in some other areas of the town where Scripture needs to be taught in schools, and I'm aware of the need for volunteers and all of these things, and there are areas to serve. And if you want to serve, if you're interested and you don't know how to, well, come and speak to me and I'll be able to point you in the right direction. Point number five, and we're nearly there, is from verse number 15, where he says, 16, where he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Circumcise your hearts. This is a requirement. This is a challenge to plain, cold, religious orthodoxy. This is a challenge to people who have all the pieces in place, but they don't do any more than that. They know all the right things to say. They know the right way to present themselves. And they know all of that kind of stuff on the outside, and circumcision, you know, the sign of the covenant, the sign that I'm one of the people of God. But he said, no. That kind of circumcision effectively means nothing. It's a circumcision of the heart that is required from God. Your heart can be a million miles away and you've got all the stuff in place as far as the outside veneer is concerned, and comes to us with a real challenge about our level of commitment to God. Is it only there because other people are looking on? Do I only go through the motions because it appears to be good and acceptable in the eyes of others? If all of that was taken away, where would my heart be? Circumcise your hearts is what God says to us as his requirement. And then the last one I want to bring to your attention is in verse number 19. Love the stranger, he says, the sojourner. This one in effect brings us back to both of the points that are being emphasized in this section. Because what he says, first of all, is, you know, this is what God is like. God loves the sojourner. Verse 18. God gives them food and clothing. And you must remember that you yourselves were sojourners in the land of Egypt. And because of all of that, and now, in view of all of this, because of what God was like, and because of what God has done for you, here is this requirement that you should remember the sojourner, the person who's a foreigner, the person who's an alien, who's a stranger, whose life is difficult. You mustn't ignore them. You have to remember them and love them. And that is a requirement. And do I? What about the strangers who come week by week to Hebron? Do we take time to greet them, to make them feel at home, to speak to them? What about people who are strangers to grace and to God? Ephesians 2, who are aliens, like we once were, to the commonwealth of Israel and to the covenants of promise, far away from God. What's my attitude to the stranger, or those who are even from other countries and cultures? How could I rectify that when God lays this requirement upon my doorstep that I am to love the stranger? And so the challenge then from this passage is to develop in our thinking as we go into this week, this two-pronged approach, if you like, in the way that we think from this, our text. And now, Israel, in view of everything that God has done, and now, what does the Lord your God require of you? We've heard what he requires of us, and it's for us this week to go into the presence of God and with a sense of obligation of all that he's done in our lives to live out our lives for his glory. Now shall we sing our final hymn, and then we'll have a prayer after that.